Morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Our Father, as we have assembled ourselves here this morning to meet with You, we pray that You would now meet with us. We ask that You would fill us with the Holy Spirit, that our worship may be in spirit and in truth, that we might leave here more like our Savior than we were when we entered. And we pray further, Father, that You would glorify Jesus Christ our Lord. Glorify Him here in this hour as we are assembled together. Glorify Him in our lives after we disperse and throughout this week. We ask these things of You, Father, in the name of the One who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. 1 Samuel 17, from verse 41, let's hear the Word of God. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of Yahweh of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day Yahweh will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I'll give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that Yahweh does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is Yahweh's, and He'll give you into our hands. Let's turn from the Word of God to the Apostles' Creed. Page 845 in the back of your hymnal. We'll confess the faith that God has revealed to us in His Word by means of this ancient summary. So then, my fellow Christians, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. We'll be reading the second of seven visions that John has here near the end of the book. It's a short text for this vision. Revelation chapter 19, verses 17 and 18. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's go together before Him in prayer. Father, we ask that You would be speaking to us even more now. You've already spoken to us several times. Speak more. Let us hear You if we have not heard You thus far. Grant that when we leave this room, we will have heard Your voice. We will have obeyed. We will have trusted in Jesus. We will have had faith in Him. And as we leave, we will live for Him. Grant that to each one of us, that we may repent of our sins and turn in faith to Jesus Christ. For some of us, this has been many, many years, even number of decades since we first did it, Father. But every day, and this day we pray, let us turn from our sins to Jesus Christ, trusting in Him, believing in Him, walking with Him. We pray for those of our number who have some in this congregation, Father, who are ill, some who are out of town, and particularly we want to remember Kristen and Ben as they are this day at the fair, not to have a good time, though we pray they do have a good time, not for mere entertainment's sake, but for ministry's sake. We pray, Father, that You would give them a rich harvest of souls, that they would bring a number to faith in Jesus Christ this day, and that they would be able to train and train well other young people to do the same, to be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ, that that message may spread far and wide, not just in Nebraska or in Kansas, but throughout the whole globe, Father. We pray for those of our number who be with our civil leaders. Restrain their evil. May they truly be civil. We pray, Father, that they would give us good government. And we ask that You would glorify Yourself in our nation's life. We ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Is anyone a Clint Eastwood movie fan, movie buff? Does anyone remember that wonderful scene in The Outlaw Josie Wales when Josie and a wounded fellow Confederate soldier are jumped by some men who are going to collect them for the bounty? And then through some clever dealings, they get the drop on those who already have the drop on them, and they shoot them. They get on their horses, and then the young man who's been wounded turns to Josie and said, "We should give those fellows," or maybe he says them fellows, "a decent burial." And Josie does what he does many times in the movie. He leans over and spits around the forehead of one of the dead. And if I remember the words correctly, it says, "The buzzard's got to eat too." Now, there's kind of a creepy, crawly feeling there. The Cub Scouts really love to sing "The Worms Crawl In, The Worms Crawl Out," much to their mother's horror. There's just something really gross about that. And that's more than likely our inheritance from the ancient Near East and from the Scriptures. Did you notice as we were reading in 1 Samuel that the two combatants, David and Goliath, the professional soldier with his shield bearer marching before him, and this kid, that's what he is, he's a teenager no doubt, this young man who is carrying nothing but a slingshot, and not a Dennis the Menace kind of slingshot. Did you notice what they say to one another? Look at the end of the text, briefly. Verse 41, "The Philistine came and began to draw near to David. The man who bore the shield went before him." So in a sense, it's 2-1. And the Philistine looks at David and he disdains him, we're told in the New King James. He has contempt for him because he's a kid. He's young. He's inexperienced. A little cute boy who's going to be dog meat as far as this guy's concerned in just a few minutes. Literally. He says, "Am I a dog that come to me with sticks?" And notice he curses him by his gods. The various gods that he holds to, he calls down he calls upon them to curse David and to bring judgment upon David. And then he says something very interesting. Come to me and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And David's response is, and I love it, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, not to mention the other guy who's carrying your shield, and all the armor that he's carrying and wearing. The armor may have weighed as much as David himself. The man is a walking tank. By the way, do you know the difference between a spear and a javelin? One you chuck, the other you thrust. This is the same kind of warfare, and it's the same time period as the Trojan War. So if you read the Iliad, you'll get an idea of what's going on here. And he has his throwing spear, his javelin, he's got the thrusting spear, he's got a sword, he's got the man carrying his spear, he's got the helmet and the bronze armor all over him. And David says, look at this, but I come to you not with all this weaponry, not with all this defensive and offensive weaponry. I come to you in the name of Yahweh of armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defied. And this day Yahweh delivered you into my hand. I'll strike you and I'll take your head from you. By the way, if you've spent close attention, Goliath is not killed with the stone. Read the text. The stone sinks into his forehead and he passes out, and David cuts his head off, and then it says that's how he slew him. He kills him by decapitation. He knocks him out with the rock, and then he cuts off his head, and that's how he kills him. But I'm going to strike you, I'm going to take your head from you, and I'm going to give the carcasses of the army of the Philistines to the same phraseology, the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth. In Deuteronomy 28, that's a curse for Israel. God says, along with all the other curses of Israel, when you depart from me, I'm going to leave your bodies out in the open to be eaten by the birds and by the wild creatures. For here in North America, by the coyotes or the wild dogs. But there would have been the javelins and the hyenas. Javelins? Jackals and the hyenas. And then, of course, the various buzzards of that day and era. And it's all so the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. They both pronounce the same curse upon each other. Only one of them gets cursed, obviously. In Jeremiah, Jeremiah pronounces in the name of Yahweh the same curse upon Israel. And in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 39, we won't return there, we don't have the time. But the language we read in the book of Revelation, it's very reminiscent of what is in Ezekiel. But then what's in Ezekiel is reminiscent of what we just read in 1 Samuel and what we could read in Deuteronomy, because it refers to the curse of God. One of the curses is you don't get buried. The buzzard's got to eat too, as a curse upon you. Now, when we look at this passage in Deuteronomy, in Revelation chapter 19, and we see this really disgusting story in this vision, a calling of the birds of the air to gather together. We're not told much about the battle. In fact, we're not told anything about the battle that takes place in these visions, other than it takes place and that God wins. And in this particular vision, in verses 17 and 18, one of the emphases is the fact that God calls the birds together because the victory is sure. It is certain. It is written, and it shall happen. There is no possibility of defeat for God. And it will be so complete, this defeat, that there won't even be the corpses of the enemies strewn around, because their flesh will be eaten, their bones will be scattered. And you love hearing this 30 minutes before we eat together, right? This little vision, though, connects us with something earlier. I wanted to show you two things here in this passage. First of all, in verse 17, and there's a marginal note if you're using a New King James, and you should check it. It literally says, especially in the better texts, and most of the texts of the New Testament, come and gather together for the great supper of God. Now, that's how you would say it in English. What it literally says in Greek is come to the supper, because Greek does different things with its adjectives. It comes, says, come to the supper, the great. Now, what's so significant about that is you turn and look at verse 9, when who are called to the supper, literally, the marriage. Again, the adjective is put after the main noun. Now, you can do it different ways in Greek, but in these two passages, we have exactly the same phrase, to the supper. That connects the two. Another thing connects them is found in verse 18, where we read that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great. And again, that just kind of meat are we eating in 20 minutes or so? Not human flesh, obviously. But there's the call. The call to these animals, to these birds and other animals, to come and eat at a supper and eat the flesh of human beings. And the connection is, again, back in verse 9, that we are called to a different supper, the supper that is the marriage supper of the Lamb. John wrote his gospel almost certainly, I'm convinced, after Revelation. John's gospel, by my reading at least, does not have the Lord's Supper recorded in it. If you read through 12, 13, 14, 15, you would eat what happens at the Passover meal, but you don't have what you have in Mark about the giving of the bread and the wine. But there is another passage that covers the same thing. Let's turn to John's gospel. And we see the connection between the gospel and the revelation in chapter 6. In John chapter 6, we read of two different metaphors. Beginning with verse 32, down through verse 35, Jesus refers to the bread of heaven. He says in verse 32, Moses did not give you the bread of heaven, the bread from heaven. Now, in a sense, he's contradicting what the Bible says, because the Bible says manna was bread from heaven. It seems like a contradiction until you continue to read what he said. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. In other words, what was the manna? It was a bread. It was food for them. It did come from heaven, but it was a sign and seal. It was a sacrificial meal, just like this table. It's real bread. It really did fill their bellies. It did come from God out of heaven, but it was a sign. It pointed to something else. It was a seal. It, if eaten in faith by believers, it stamps upon them that something else is provided to them other than just the manna. And what is that something else? It's what Jesus says here in the latter part of verse 32, the true bread. This bread that Moses gave, or that God gave through Moses, is the bread that points to the other bread, the real bread, the true bread from heaven. And that bread, in verse 33, the bread of God is He, is a person who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. In verse 48 through 51, he continues that. And he says explicitly in verse 48, I am the bread of heaven. In verse 50, he passes over 49 about manna. In 50, this is the bread which comes from heaven. I am, 51, the living bread. And then notice he shifts in verse 51 the metaphor from bread to meat. Look at 51 again. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he'll live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my... Here's our connection to verse 18 of Revelation 19. My flesh. And which I shall give him for the life of the world. In 53 through 58, Jesus expands on that metaphor. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This That's how he changes the metaphor. This is the bread which came down from heaven. He says in verse 51, the bread that I give is my flesh. And here he talks about the flesh and says, this flesh, this is the bread which came down from heaven. In other words, Jesus is describing the table. Did he literally give the apostles a chunk of his meat to eat? No. Did he slash his arm and pour out blood for them to drink? No. They didn't eat human meat. They didn't drink human blood. In fact, what they ate was bread. Right? But see it here? This bread which gives life, this bread is my flesh. And my flesh is this bread. It's all a symbol. It's not literal bread. It's not literal meat. It's not literal blood. But his meat is broken. I have in my hand scars from 24 stitches because I'm a careless carver of wood. One slip of the knife and I cut my thumb and cut my hand. So far, I cut the nerve. I don't have any feeling between these fingers. For years, teaching bear Cub Scouts, there's knife safety, and I was always the object lesson. Look what happens when you're clumsy. And it's amazing all those little nine-year-olds looking at the scar. Ooh. Especially when it was fresh and nasty looking. I cut my flesh, and boy did my blood spurt all over the place. Because I'm a human being. That's what happens when you cut human flesh. Jesus is using that imagery to describe what his death does for us. And that's what the Last Supper was all about. That the very next day, his flesh would be cut, pierced. His blood would spill. The bread from heaven gave us his flesh and his blood that we might have eternal life. Back to Revelation. Now I hope you can see the connection. Because there are two suppers, but in a sense, those two suppers are two different sides of the same coin. Either you have come to the supper, which is the marriage supper of the Lamb, or you are the supper of God for the birds of the air and the animals that eat dead flesh. One or the other. You eat the supper or you are the supper. You either receive what Jesus has done for you, or you receive the curse that you deserve yourself. It's the same thing we saw earlier. Remember where the wine press of God is placed outside the city? Remember? And the blood is spilled? Where did Jesus die? Outside the city. Where do those who are cursed deserve to be by the Old Testament laws? Outside the city, because they're cursed. Every human being, from Father Adam down, is cursed. And either Jesus takes the curse for our curse upon himself, or we keep it upon ourselves. This table is about receiving the gift of Jesus Christ, that he receives the curse for us. Anyone who's hung upon a tree is accursed, is damned. Jesus was damned for me. If he is not the one who's damned for me, if I'm going to do it my own way, then I'm the one who's damned. I am the one whose flesh is eaten by the birds. I am the one who is the supper instead of Christ. Now, there is a literal truth here behind these images. The images of the bread of heaven, the image of the flesh and the blood, which is a little closer to the reality, the image of the two suppers. And that, again, is in plain English. Jesus came to die in my place if I would have him. Or perhaps more accurately, if he would have me. That he has done. And if I believe that, if I trust in that and not my good works, not the religious activities I engage in, not in anything or anyone but Him, then I come to the marriage supper. I come to the supper of the Lamb. And there I receive these blessings that we find in verse 8, arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. Or, well, the buzzard's got to eat too. And I have the curse of God upon me. Which will it be for you and for me? Which half of the coin do we want, heads or tails? Not in a random sense, but which side do we select? The supper of the marriage of the Lamb, or the supper of the great God as He feeds the birds with our flesh? Let's bow our heads and our hearts before our God. Father, we thank You for this horrible image. It's disgusting. It churns our stomachs. And indeed it should. This is what I deserve. The wrath and curse of God abides upon one sin, one curse, one failure to do Your law. I deserve the curse even if I'd never done anything wrong myself because of Adam, but I have done wrong. I am not perfect as You demand of me. And I thank You, not that I'm imperfect, not that I'm a sinner, I thank You that You showed Your love, that You loved me first in sending Your Son, that all the punishment that I deserve came upon Him, and that He came because He loved me as well. He loved me enough to do this for me, for us. I thank You, Father, for that day, 39 years ago, when You helped me understand this and come to faith in Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that we all would have this faith, that we will indeed be at the marriage supper of the Lamb rather than being the supper of God. And as we come to this table, Father, help us to see not a little piece of unleavened bread or a little tiny cup of grape juice, but to see what it represents, the body of Jesus broken for me, the blood of Christ spilled for me, as I proclaim that I trust in Him and in Him alone by partaking. Pray these things of You in Christ's name. Amen. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is My body." Then He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The Lord's Supper, which we've just read, was instituted by Jesus Christ. He's the one who gave it to us. And it is something that He has told us to do forever until He comes at the end of the world. These elements, which represent the body of Jesus Christ, and which is broken, and the blood that was shed by Him, when those of us who trust in Jesus as our only Savior, when we receive them, and we receive them by faith, then they do three things for us. They first of all are a sign and a seal that the fact that our sins have been removed and that we have been nourished and that we grow in Christ. They are also a bond and a pledge of our fellowship together, that we are one body in Jesus Christ. And also that they are promises that God is faithful and that He will fulfill His promises of the covenant. And finally, they also call us. In a sense, a fourth thing, they call us to obey Him, to walk with Him, to renew ourselves in our commitment to Him. And it's my duty to warn those who have not been instructed, who haven't had this explained to them, to those who look upon this as something very common and ordinary and anyone can do it, those who are living in scandalous sin, those who secretly are living in sin without repentance, not to come to the table. That doesn't mean that this table is for those who are perfect. On the contrary, everyone who's called to the table comes as a sinner. Everyone who comes to the table comes without hope of ever being in heaven, except, of course, for in Jesus Christ. We come depending upon Him and looking to Him. And if we come unprepared, we come eating and drinking condemnation and judgment to ourselves. And so we need to take the time then to examine ourselves. Am I coming to this table trusting in Jesus Christ and Him only for my salvation? Am I determined to live for Him and walk with Him? Then I should not come if that's not true. If I am, then I should come. Because these physical things represent spiritual things that feed us and encourage us and nourish us in our faith. So let's examine ourselves by bowing our heads and our hearts in prayer and looking into our own souls. Father, we give You thanks for this bread, not for the insignificant amount of nourishment that it gives our physical bodies, but for that which it is the sign and seal of. It is the representation of the body of Jesus Christ broken on the cross, pierced by nail, by thorn, beaten by whips, and finally pierced by a spear. That body broken that I may be made whole. The blood that was spilled to wash away my sins. This bread, Father, which represents that body, we give You thanks for it. We ask that You would bless it to us. Not, again, it's primarily in its physical nourishment, but bless it to us as we indeed draw our life, our lives, from Jesus Christ. We pray this of You in His name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which He was betrayed, having taken bread and blessed it, He broke it and gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is My body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of Me." Father, from the time we were little children, we knew. The first time we fell down, scraped our knee, that with the breaking of human flesh, blood pours forth. Your word tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The blood of Jesus Christ poured out of His body to wash away our sins. And so we give You thanks for this cup, which is the sign and seal, the representation of the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, as with the bread, Father, not so much asking that You bless a small quantity of grape juice to us, though we do, but more importantly, that which it points toward, that we would draw our lives from Jesus Christ, that we are alive because He was dead and is now alive forevermore. That His blood has washed us and made us clean. Bless that to us, Father. We ask this of You in Christ's precious name. Amen. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, He gave it to His disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is shed for many. For many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Father, again, we give You thanks for the sacrifice of our Lord, which this supper represents. We give You thanks that we have forgiveness of sins because of His broken body and His shed blood. We ask that You would help us to walk with You and to glorify You. We may make the whole world know of Jesus Christ, who He is, and what He has done for us. We pray this of you in his precious name. Amen.